Gospel of John in John chapter 13, if you would please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 13, page 1134. John chapter 13, 1134. So thankful for each of you being here with us this morning. Glad to see the time change didn't catch you, huh? Now, I'm not going to ask you how many of you are still sleeping, okay? But you know, we try our best to keep you awake in this service this morning, but we're glad that you're here. And that it did not adversely affect you. We'll see who shows up about three-fourths of the way through this service. And if somebody does, we'll know that it got them. Carlton, I'm glad to see that it didn't get you. I'm sort of amazed that it didn't get you, all right? Well, it's so good to have you with us here this morning. John chapter 13, your Bibles, if you would please. The last time we were here in John's Gospel, and we're studying the Gospel of John in our morning service, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ did an amazing thing. He took his robe off, laid aside his garment. He girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and began to wash his disciples' feet. What an amazing thing that was. This morning we pick up after that act is completed, and we begin to see what Jesus was intending to teach his disciples by the act that he had just performed. And thus, we see what the Lord is trying to teach us, his people, today. And so that's where we're at here this morning. And really, the Lord is trying to get us to focus upon others and serving others. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. So if you've got your Bibles open, we like to stand together for our scripture reading. So if you would, just stand with me, please. We'll begin reading in verse 12, and we're just going to read down through verse 17 this morning. John chapter 13, verse 12. Look in your Bibles, please. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And if I have given you, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Verse 17, notice Jesus said, if ye know these things, look at the word, what is it? Happy are ye if you do them. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this day and this opportunity to be together in your house once again. For these that have come, Father, we're thankful for each and every one of them. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have our minds in gear this morning, and that the Spirit of God would illuminate our hearts, Lord, so that we can comprehend and understand some spiritual truths that today there's a lot of confusion about. And I pray, Lord, that this morning you'd help us to see some truths and really get it firm within our understanding. And Father, to recognize the truth as it's taught in the Word of God and to stand where the Bible stands. Father, there's a lot of confusion out in our world today, and I pray that you would use the message this morning to clear up some of that confusion and then to challenge us and to speak our hearts, Lord, those of us that know you as Savior, about living our lives for the sake of others, serving you through serving others. And we'll praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before we begin to walk through our passage of Scripture this morning in John chapter 13, I want to cover an issue that is really an issue that is an issue of confusion that exists in a lot of people's minds in the world that we're living in today. I want you to realize with me here this morning that there's a vast difference between coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and then after that following the Lord Jesus Christ in service. There are people in our world today that are trying to take those two issues and combine them together. In fact, there are people in our world today that are saying that in order to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you must follow the Lord Jesus Christ in service. But I want you to understand with me this morning that there's a big difference between what we call sonship and discipleship, and the two are not the same. And if we don't keep those separated in our minds and see them from a biblical perspective, then we're going to begin to teach things and be confused in our own minds in respect to what really is needed for a person to get to heaven. We don't ever want someone to think they've got to follow Jesus in order to be saved. We realize that we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as our hymn writer says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. So let's take our Bibles and learn some things about discipleship and sonship here this morning to help us understand that in our minds. And then we're going to see that the Lord is speaking about discipleship in this passage. I want you to take your Bibles and hold John's Gospel and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 55. You'll find this on page 600 or 761, if you would please, if you have one of our Bibles. And go with me to the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. And let's begin this morning by thinking about this issue of sonship, of what's involved in coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I want you to understand with me here this morning that sonship or salvation is a gift that is given to us freely by God. Let me say that again. It is a gift that is given to us freely by God. You need to understand, we all need to understand that in this issue of salvation, this issue of sonship, this issue of coming into the family of God, of having our sins forgiven and a home up in heaven, we need to realize this issue of salvation doesn't cost us a thing. It does not cost us a thing to have our salvation. In Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 1, the Bible says this. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath, the Bible says, hath no what? No money. Come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without what? Price. You know, in our normal way of thinking about things, it doesn't make a lot of sense that if you have no money that you can come and buy something. And yet God was speaking in an Old Testament sense here of this issue of salvation, and God was saying, you don't need money to buy salvation. If you're thirsty to know that your sins are forgiven, are you hungry to be assured that heaven is your home? Well, the Lord says, that's something I want to give to you. That's something that you can have, that you can buy without money. It can be yours because it's given to you freely as a gift. I want you to understand this morning that our works have nothing to do with us getting to heaven. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 4, the book of Romans in Romans chapter 4. This is back in the New Testament. And you'll find this on page 1196. And look with me in Romans chapter 4. Salvation in no way, shape, form, or fashion is dependent upon our works or what we do for God. We need to get that clearly fixed in our minds. And here in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 4, notice if you would please, in Romans chapter 4 in verse 5, the Bible says this. In Romans chapter 4 in verse 5, the Bible says, But to him that worketh, what's the next word? Not. But believeth on him, on Christ, who justifies the ungodly, the Bible says his faith or your faith is what's counted for what? Righteousness. Do you have that verse in your Bibles? Let's read it together one time. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. What a great verse this is. I encourage you to underline it in your Bible if you don't have it underlined. Notice what it says and read it with me. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, the typical reasoning of the typical person out in our world today, when you talk to them about, well, what do you think it would take if you were going to go to heaven when you die? What do you think's involved in that? And you know, the typical person's response is, well, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and make sure you're doing this and this, and they just give you a whole list of works that they think are involved in having your salvation. And yet God says, but to him that worketh what? Not. You see, the Word of God says, our works do not what? Save us. It's coming to believe on one who justifies the ungodly, who takes those who are without God, takes those who are lost in their sins, and declares them right in the sight of God, or righteous in the sight of God. And in that verse, God says, it's not your works that are counted for righteousness, it is your faith. Do you see that at the end of the verse? The end of the verse says, his what? Faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Now I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to your right, page 1233. And as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to look at a verse with me, and I want to point out two truths from this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice, if you would please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, page 1233, if you're using one of our Bibles, notice it says, "For he." And that first "he" in the verse is referring to God the Father. "For he," God the Father, "hath made," look at the next word, what is it? "Him." That's referring to his Son, Jesus Christ. So God the Father made his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what the verse tells us here. It says that God the Father made Christ to be what? Sin for who? Us. Do you see that in your word there? Christ was made sin for us. The Bible says, "who knew no sin." Now get this. It says that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God. Where? In Him. When you come to deal with this issue of getting to heaven, when you come to deal with this issue of salvation, or what we refer to as sonship, understand, please, that there are two things involved in our salvation that are extremely important. If we're going to have salvation, we have to have somewhere or someone or something that is going to pay the penalty for our sin. Because God says, as sinners, we owe a penalty. And the wage of sin is death. So if we got what we deserved, we would have to pay the penalty of death and die and be eternally separated from God. So if someone or something is going to come along and say they can save us, they can provide salvation for us, then they have to be able to pay the penalty for sin. If they cannot pay the penalty for sin, they cannot get us to heaven. You follow me? And not only must they pay the penalty for sin, but they also have to have the ability to make us righteous in the sight of God. For apart from total righteousness in the sight of God, we'll never see God. God's perfect. God's holy. Heaven is perfect. Heaven's without sin. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, that not even one lie is going to enter into heaven. Well, that causes us some extreme problems, doesn't it? Because we've been guilty of telling more than one lie. And yet God says that one lie is enough to keep us out. God says that to go to heaven, we have to be just as righteous as He is. So if somebody or something is going to come along and promise to us salvation, you know what they must be able to do? They must be able to satisfy sin's penalty of death, and they must be able to provide for us righteousness. You follow me on this? Now, I know this is a challenging message, but I didn't think about this till after the message was prepared, okay? And I didn't change it, all right? I know it's challenging on Time Change Sunday, but your mind must stay in gear this morning. And I just believe that God gave us brains to use, all right? I just believe that, all right? And I can't get away from that. So let's use our brains here this morning. Someone over here, you know, let's say we're over here, and we say, "I want salvation. I want to go to heaven when I die." Would you all agree with that? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? I want to go to heaven when I die. And so we're over here saying, "I want to go to heaven when I die." And somebody or something is over here saying, "Okay, I can provide it for you. I can do that for you. I can provide that salvation that you want for you. I can provide a home up in heaven for you." Well, that someone or something over here has to be able to pay sin's penalty. Follow me? Because who owes the penalty? We do. And not only must they be able to pay sin's penalty, they also have to provide what? Righteousness. Because in order for you and I to get to heaven as sinful creatures, our sins got to be paid for in totality, and we must be made the righteousness of God. We've got to become just as good as God. Everybody follow me on this morning. This is important. And why is it important? Because there are a lot of people today, listen to me carefully, there are a lot of people today who believe or think that their baptism will get them into heaven. They just, you know, think that getting baptized in water will take care of them and make them right in the sight of God. But let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. When did baptism ever pay the penalty of our sin? It never did it? It never paid the penalty for our sin. Well, if it didn't pay the penalty of our sin, how's it going to get us to heaven? Because sin's penalty must be what? Paid for. And can our baptism make us righteous?
No.
No. There's one who lived this on this earth whose name was Jesus Christ. He was God's Son, came from heaven to live on earth. For 33 years, he walked the face of the earth, and he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He went to a cross, and there on that cross, he said, "I'll pay the penalty for your sin." He then was buried, and third day he what? Rose again the third day. And he says, not only will I pay the penalty for your sin, guess what? You can be made the righteousness of God in who? In me. See what the verse is saying? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus his Son, look at it now, "to be what? Sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God," where? "In him." You see, this issue of getting to heaven is not something that's based upon our works. It's not something that we pay for or earn or merit. It's something that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, by God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to put our faith in him to be saved. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Brother Chris, can you bump that air down a little bit in the back there, please? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251, notice this with me, if you would, please. In Ephesians chapter 2, so very much important for us to be able to understand this here this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, notice, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, the Bible says, "For by what? Grace are you saved through what?
Faith."
So if you'll come to put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin, and who has the ability to make you righteous in God's sight, God says you'll be saved. For by grace you're saved through what?
Faith.
He goes on to say that salvation is not of who? Yourselves. Can you get that this morning? Can you get it firm in your mind? Going to heaven is not of yourself. We don't save ourselves. We don't help Christ to save us. Listen to me. Got to get this. We don't save ourselves. We don't help Christ to save us. And after we are saved, we don't help the Lord to keep us saved. Salvation from start to finish is the work of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And salvation is simply being saved from my sins and being provided a home up in heaven. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the Bible says, it is the what?
Gift
of God. And then notice verse 9, please. He says, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. I'm trying to help you something to understand something this morning. It's very, very important. How do we come to Christ to get this salvation? Doesn't cost us a thing. It's not based upon our works. It's based totally upon what Jesus Christ did for us. Put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, and guess what? He saves us. He saves us. He makes us his child, and he guarantees us a home in heaven with him. That's coming to Christ for salvation. Coming after Jesus in discipleship is something totally different. That's something that we do not to be saved, but out of love and appreciation because the Lord has saved us. And if we decide that we're going to follow the Lord in service, it's not free. It's costly. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, if you would please. Luke chapter 9, page 1086. Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 9, look with me if you would please, in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 9, page 1086. In Luke chapter 9, the Bible says this, in Luke chapter 9, in verse 23, Jesus said this, he said to them all, he says, if any man will come after me, now look what he says. He says, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny who? Yourself. You've got to take up your what? Cross. And when are you to take it up? Every day. And Jesus says, and you're to what? Follow me. Now, if you were to take that verse and say, that verse applies to salvation, then nobody here would be saved. None of us. None of us would be saved. And none of us would reach heaven. Why? Because who here this morning, even among the most dedicated of us, can say, every day I take up my cross and follow Jesus. Every day I deny myself. Every day I'm just out there actively following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus isn't teaching what you must do to be saved there. He's teaching what we must do to become His follower, His disciple. There's a difference between being a child of God, being a son of God, sonship, and discipleship. Discipleship is a son of God who now says, I want to follow Jesus. I want to live for Jesus. I appreciate what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary and the wonderful salvation that He has provided for me as a gift, and now I want to live for Him. Let me say that if you've come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ through faith and receive His gift of salvation, this is the next logical step in your life to say, boy, I want to love that Lord, and I want to live for that Lord, and I want to follow that Lord. But following that Lord has nothing to do with you being saved. He's already saved you. We follow because He has what? Saved us. And so following Christ is a costly proposition. Following Christ does involve your works. Salvation doesn't involve your works, but following Christ does. Notice, if you would please, here in Luke chapter 9, in verse 62. Look what Jesus says down here in Luke chapter 9, in verse 62. Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the what? Plow and looking what? Back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's talking not about being fit to get into the kingdom of God. He's talking about being fit for service. And when you put your hand to a plow, in case you don't know this, you're laboring. You're working. Jesus said, if you want to work for me, hey, you put your hand to the plow and don't look back. You keep looking, keep working. Keep on going. It's something that is costly to us. It is something that is dependent upon our works. Discipleship is not a result of faith in Christ. Discipleship is a result of coming to make a decision. I am saved. I know it. I love this Jesus who has saved me. I appreciate what He's done for me. And I want to live my life for Him. I want to live my life for Him. Look over in Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Both of what I'm talking about this morning are important decisions. Page 1206. I'm just trying to help you understand they're not the same decision. And you don't want to combine the two of them together. And in Romans chapter 12, notice if you would please, in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, look in verse 1. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, the Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of what God has done for you. Hey, what are you to do? Present your what? Bodies, the Bible says, a living what? Sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And the Bible says that's just our reasonable what? Service. After coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it just makes sense that you would go on to say, I want to live my life for the Lord. I want to live my life for the Lord. Now listen, decision alone doesn't carry through. You can say, I want to live my life for the Lord, but I'm going to tell you something. It takes discipline to carry that decision out. You got to discipline yourself. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember what Luke admonished us there. Put your hand to the plow and looking how? Back. Well, it takes discipline to keep yourself at the service of the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, notice if you would please, page 1220, in verse 27, it says, "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into what? Subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself would be a what? Cast away." That word cast away simply means disapproved. Disapproved. And it's talking about running your race for Jesus Christ. It's saying, okay, I've decided I want to live for this Christ who has saved me. I want to serve Him with my life. Great! Great! That's the right decision if you're a child of God. Live for the Lord. But in order to carry that out, well, you've got to begin to discipline your life. You've got to begin to discipline your life. Because without discipline in your life, you may put your hand to the plow. You may make the decision that you want to live for the Lord. But the reality is not going to be there. Because Jesus said if you're going to live for Him, boy, you've got to deny who? Yourself. You've got to take up your cross. And you've got to take up your cross, the Bible says, every what? Day. And you've got to begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it takes discipline to do that. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't want to be disapproved from the race. I want to keep myself in the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, I bring my body into subjection. And let me say that it also takes loyalty. It takes what? You know, that's a word that's gotten lost in our world today. A lot of people don't know much about loyalty today. Loyalty. 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 If we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we got to be people who are going to be what? Loyal to the one who has saved us. Loyal to that Christ. Look over in Mark chapter 8, if you would please. Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Loyal to the Christ who has saved us. Page 1056. If you need a page number. In Mark chapter 8, notice please, in Mark chapter 8, we see a companion verse to Luke chapter 9 in verse 34. It says, "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," he's talking about coming after Christ in service there. Notice he says, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Verse 35 is where I want you to see, what I want you to see here. In verse 35 it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life," look what Jesus says, "you want to lose your life for my sake and the gospel." What Jesus saying? Why are you losing your life? For his sake and the what? And the gospel. That's loyalty. That's loyalty. I want to be loyal to Jesus Christ. I want to be loyal to the message that saved me. I mean, what motivated me to want to live for this Jesus anyhow? It's the fact that I was over here as a sinner. I had no way of paying the penalty for my sin. I had no way of producing righteousness in and of myself. But God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me so much, who went to a cross, and on that cross, He died for the penalty of my sin. He died for me. He paid the full price. And not only did He pay the full price for my sin, He also provided to me the righteousness which is needed to go to heaven. It's not my righteousness. Well, if I had to depend upon my righteousness to get me to heaven, I wouldn't get anywhere. Would you? But it's been provided by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. The righteousness which is of God by Christ. That's where our righteousness is at. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember Romans 4:5? "But to him that worketh not," it's not dependent upon our works, "but believes on him," on Christ, "who justifies the ungodly." Remember, your faith in who? Jesus is counted for what? So the very moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God counted that to you for righteousness. He made you just as righteous as his Son in his sight. Well, that doesn't mean you no longer sin. That doesn't mean you no longer do things wrong. No, we still live in a body of sin and death, do we not? Yet the Lord Jesus Christ has taken us and charged his righteousness to our account so that that's how God the Father sees us. We are righteous in his Son. Now, understanding that, let's go to John's Gospel in John chapter 13. Because Jesus in John chapter 13 is not speaking about how to get to heaven. He's not speaking about salvation. He's speaking to his disciples and talking to his disciples about what it means to live for him, what it means to follow him, what it means to become his disciple, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all after we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that ought to be the desire of our hearts. I want to follow Jesus. I want to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already a son. I know that. Thank God for that. But I want to become his disciple. I want to be his follower. And in John chapter 13, Jesus has just finished washing the disciples' feet. Verse 12. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments, so that means he washed their feet. He took that towel off of himself now, put his robe back on. What's the Bible say there? What'd Jesus do? He sat down. He sat down again. He sat down among his disciples. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I have a feeling that the room is totally silent. I mean, how would you have felt? It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in this passage of Scripture, but we know how Javon felt a couple of weeks ago when I was trying to wash his feet. He was looking at me like, say, Pastor, don't touch that shoestring. Don't touch that shoestring. Don't get that. No, you will regret it, Pastor, if you do this. Okay, please don't do that, all right? And you know, as Javon was having his responses, I was using him as an illustration a couple of weeks ago. Remember, Peter had the same type of response? You know, Jesus came along with that basin of water. He came to Peter's feet, and I can see the big old fisherman sitting there pulling his feet up, saying, Lord, not my feet. You don't want to wash mine. And remember, the Lord said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And so Peter didn't want that. So he says, okay, Lord, all of me, from head to foot. And remember, Jesus said, well, you don't need to be washed from head to foot. You've already had your bath. You've already been saved from your sins. You just need your feet washed. Because as you walk through this world, you become defiled by what? Sin. And that's what the Lord was really teaching us there. The fact that we need to learn to confess our sins as God's people when we become defiled by sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful in what? Just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a practical lesson for us a couple of weeks ago. But now Jesus has washed all their feet, all 12 of his disciples' feet, including Judas. I think you've got 11 men sitting there that are ashamed, and one whose heart is just beating because he's about to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in the next time we come back to John's Gospel. We'll see Satan entering into Judas, him going out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think those other 11 disciples are just sitting there silent. The conversation of the meal has come to silence. He's just washed our feet. And it's Jesus who breaks the silence. Look what Jesus says. Look what the Bible says. The Bible goes on and says, so after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, he was set down again. He said to them, know ye what I've done to you? You guys understand? Do you comprehend? Are you getting this? He goes on and notice what he says. He says, you call me master and you call me Lord and you say, well, for so I am. By the way, that title, Master, for the Lord Jesus Christ, meant teacher. Teacher. He's saying, you guys call me teacher. You call me instructor. Back in Jesus' day, often they would use the word rabbi. rabbi just simply meant teacher, instructor. Remember Jesus, Nicodemus, when Jesus, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus was often called the teacher or a teacher when he walked the face of the earth. In fact, 31 times in the Bible he was referred to as a teacher. And that word teacher was used on the part of the students toward the one who was teaching them. And it was a title that held esteem, reverence, and respect. So Jesus says, "Well, you guys call me, you call me master, and you also call me Lord." That word Lord was many, many times used of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a title that denotes his deity and Godhead. It's a title that denotes his authority, his headship over the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's Lord of the what? Of the church. It's a title that speaks of his rulership. If the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, he should be the ruler of your life. You should be surrendered to his authority, submitted to his rule, obedient to what he says in your life. In fact, Jesus said, "Why call you me Lord and do not the things which I say?" So it's not really accurate to call Jesus your Lord if you're walking in disobedience to him. I didn't say he wasn't your Savior. We're talking about a different title for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the title that the Bible says that one of these days, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that what the Bible teaches in the book of Philippians? So there's going to come a time when this world, this entire world, every element of humanity, all those people that have rejected Christ are going to acknowledge who he is. They're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus says, "You guys don't really comprehend what I was doing." He says, "Know you what I've done to you? Well, you call me teacher, you call me master, you call me Lord." And he says, "In doing that, you say well, because I am the master and I am the Lord. You've said exactly what you should have said." But then notice he goes on to say this: "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed," get this now, in verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," look at this, "ye." What does that mean in our King James Bibles? "Ye." You. Notice he says, "You also ought to wash one another's feet." Now here I'm your master, and I'm your Lord. Javon, I've washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. It's my turn. Is that what Jesus is saying to those disciples? Yes. Now listen to me this morning. Jesus in John 13 was not instituting a third ordinance to the church. The Bible gives two ordinances to the local church. One is the ordinance of baptism. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. There are two things that the Lord has told his church they should do, given them ordinances. Matthew chapter 28. One is the ordinance of baptism. In Matthew chapter 28, page 1128, if you would please. In Matthew chapter 28, let's look at this. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is giving the Great Commission to his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 28, he says this, giving the marching orders to the church, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," what's the next word? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Did I not give you the verse? Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, it's hard to look when I don't tell you what verse to look at, isn't it? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Notice it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What's the next word? "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." That's one of the ordinances of the church. It's what we call public profession or identification with Christ. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your faith in Christ to save you? Well, you know what the next step in your Christian life is that God wants you to do? Is to profess your faith openly to others through the act of baptism. So he taught the church we are to baptize those that we win to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've been won to Christ, maybe you're a teenager and you came to know Christ as Savior through the Shout program on Wednesday nights, but you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, the next step that God wants you to take in your Christian life is to follow Him in baptism. Openly identify yourself in the act of baptism. Maybe you've been won to Christ through the Sunday school program, and you're a child. Maybe you're not a teenager, but you're a child, and you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The next act that the Lord wants you to do in your Christian life is to profess your faith openly, publicly. It's just a public identification of what has already taken place inwardly in your life. Inwardly, you believed God. You took God at His word, and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saved you. You're just letting others know that by outwardly professing that faith in the act of baptism. Maybe you're an adult here this morning that has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, through the ministry of our church, whether it be the preaching and the services or whether it be visitation or whatever, but you've come to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The next act that God wants you to do in your Christian life is follow Christ in believers' what? Baptism. See, this is one of the ordinances of the church. One of the things that the Lord has given the church and said, I want you to do this. I want you to do this on a consistent basis. So we're to baptize those that we win to Christ. And then secondly, we're to observe the Lord's Supper. That's what we're going to be doing tonight in the evening service. I hope you'll be back for that. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Baptism is the ordinance of public profession and identification. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would please. The Lord's Supper is the ordinance of remembrance. The ordinance of remembrance. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, page 1222. The Lord's Supper is the ordinance of remembrance. And Jesus says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 24, the Scripture says, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Jesus says, this do in, here it is, in what? Remembrance of Me. Not only do we partake of the bread, but we also partake of the cup. And in verse 25, He says, and after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. Notice again, He says, this do ye as often as you drink it. Now look at this in, what's the word? Remembrance of Me. So here's the ordinance of remembrance. We partake of the Lord's Supper in order to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember His sacrifice. We remember His suffering. We remember the price that He paid for us on the cross of Calvary. There are some people who take John chapter 13 and say, you know, Jesus was actually giving the church a third ordinance, and we ought to have foot washing services. Services where we bring out a pail of water and we actually wash one another's feet. There are churches who do that. I don't believe that the Lord was giving us a third ordinance. I believe He was giving us a command. Go back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And that command is found here in John chapter 13 in verse 14 once again, where He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash who? One another's feet. I believe Jesus was saying, hey, fellas, I want you to become people of the towel. Guys, I want you to give your lives in self-sacrificing service to others. Now listen up, man, this is important for you to get. I don't want you to view any task of service as being too menial, nor do I want you to think anything is beneath you, neither do I want you to think that serving others is too big of a sacrifice to make. Hey, listen, you've seen the Master, you've seen the Lord do this, now you guys do it. He was teaching us to give our lives in service to others. Give our lives in service to others. So we've got the command in verse 14. We have the example in verses 15 and 16. Notice he says in verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an what? Example, that you should do as I have done to who? To you." And then he gives us one of those verily, verily verses. Remember, those verily, verily verses are those verses where the Lord's emphasizing a truth that he really wants us to grab hold of. He's like saying, sit up, pay attention, I want you to get this. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," hey, "the servant is not greater than his" what? "Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that" what? "Sent him." Hey guys, you're my servants. You're not greater than the Lord. And if I'm the Lord, would stoop down and wash others' feet, guess what? Got to be willing to stoop down and wash others' feet also. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So the Lord is giving us an example of servanthood and how we need to be willing to wash other people's feet. Galatians chapter 5, page 1247. In Galatians chapter 5, notice verse 13. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh." Look at the last phrase of the verse. "But by" what? "Love." What are we to do? Serve one another. By love, we are to serve one another. Look over to your right, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here was one who was greater than all of us. He was willing to serve. Now don't think it beneath you to serve. Don't think it beneath you to give your life for the good of others. It's serving the Lord. And notice in Philippians chapter 2, the Bible admonishes us in verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of" who? "Others." That's not talking about casting your eyes upon what others have so that you can covet them. It's thinking about the other's good, the other person's good, because it's going to go on to speak about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a what? Servant. Jesus says, "As I have done to you, you do also." Hey, lay aside those outer garments, gird yourself with the towel, and get to it. Start serving. Start serving. He made himself the form of a servant. Notice it goes on and says, "And was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself in the greatest act of service. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the" what? "Cross." Let's go back to John chapter 13. One last thing we see here this morning, then we'll be done. In John chapter 13, Jesus gave a command to his disciples. He set forth the example for them to follow. And then he assured them of the blessing. Notice in verse 17. In verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, happy. Happy are ye if you" what? "If you do them." That word happy is an interesting word. And it's talking about being supremely blessed. Being supremely blessed. If you know these things, you're a blessed person if you do them. If you do them. I think it's interesting the Lord didn't say, "You're happy if you think about them." He didn't say, "You're happy if you learn about them." No, he says, "You're happy if you" what? "Do them." Do them. Do them. We're supremely blessed in serving the Lord, in serving others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul." Inner satisfaction, joy of being, knowing that you're doing that which is pleasing to the Christ which has saved you. If you're here this morning, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith to be His child, to be His son, I would encourage you to do so. Salvation is yours without cost. It doesn't depend upon your works. It comes as a gift from God when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've never professed your faith in the act of baptism, oh, I would hope that you would be willing to do that and that you would see us and get involved in that. And then for those of us that know Christ as Savior, to be back tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and He has saved you, but you've never gone further in your life to say, I want to follow Christ. I want to serve Christ. And I want to lay aside that robe and I want to gird myself with a towel and I want to obey His command and I want to follow His example and I want to receive the blessing of serving others. I would challenge you today to say, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to serve You with my life. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder here this morning how many can say honestly, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you know 100% beyond question that if you were to die today, that you know that you would go to heaven when you die. I wonder how many here this morning could lift a hand of just by way of testimony of saying, I know that. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Could you lift your hand for me, please? If you're here this morning, you couldn't honestly lift your hand. My friend, God loves you. God sent His Son to do for you what you could never do for yourself. Jesus Christ took care of your sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ can provide for you the righteousness that you need to have eternal life, something that you can't find in your good deeds, your actions, your church membership, or anywhere else, but it's found in Jesus Christ. Would you put your faith in Him this morning? Would you just simply tell God right here this morning where you're sitting, God, here today, I want to be saved from my sin. And Lord, the best I know how, I'm putting my faith, my trust in Your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the one who paid the penalty for my sin and to be the one to provide for me the righteousness that I need to have eternal life. I'm trusting Jesus for that here today. My friend, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you. And if you're doing that here this morning, I'd like to pray for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. But if you're here this morning, say, Preacher, here today, I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just quietly slip your hand and slip it down so I could pray for you? Anyone at all here this morning, just lift your hand and say, pray for me. Here today, I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You say, Pastor, I need to get that done. I need to do that. Would you come talk to me about that? Is there anyone like that this morning? Just slip your hand up, slip it down. We'll talk to you about the issue of baptism. Father, we come before You this morning. I pray, Lord, that we could be people who would be people that would gird ourselves with towels and use our lives in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. After what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, Father, it's just our reasonable thing to come along and say, I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. Lord, help us to be servants of others in serving You. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In your hymnal, 635. Would you stand with me? I want to sing the first and last stanza here of this after we come to know Jesus as our Savior.